So thankful we have the Word of God. Imagine the direction we'd be going without this. Oh, my goodness. Before you go to Genesis, which we will, turn to Psalm 121, if you would, please, and we'll start there. Psalm 121. It says, I will. So there's a choice being made here. As we always have that choice, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help, in very personal, in this relationship that the psalmist has here, he says, my help, not our help, but my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That ETH in your King James, if you have the King James, it's ongoing. It comes and continues to come. It keeps coming. The more you look to him, the more you get that help from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon your right hand, the hand of favor. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Great psalm. And as you go to Genesis chapter 33, you'll see why we started out there. Because the first verse in chapter 33 is that Jacob lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, but not the way that Psalm 121 says we're to lift up our eyes. And we know the application already, because we do the same thing, don't we? We lift up our eyes and we see all the stuff around us, but we don't lift up our eyes high enough to see what the Lord has for us in the midst of it. In the days we're in the troubles that are going on around us, the troubles of our own heart, the troubles of our own life, the issues that come out of it, we kind of get distracted, and we kind of see more of that stuff than we do the things that the Lord has for us. And Jacob is no different. We're no different than Jacob. In these, it says in Scripture that all these words are written for our admonition, because we're men of like mind. We have the same issues. We have the same problems that go on. And we have the same heart issues that go on. And the Lord continues to minister to our hearts. He's not looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship with you and I that says, I love you, and I want to direct you, and I want to lead you. But you have a choice. And what choice are we going to make? And if our love response to the Lord is such that we follow after him rather than following after the things of the world, we get blessed. And go figure, God who saved us, God who saw that we were wretches, came down from heaven, gave himself as a sacrifice so that we could have a blessing. And really, I can't imagine. I don't think I give God too much of a blessing. I see my life and I see the mistakes, but he loves us anyway. And how sweet is this? But Jacob here, a great picture for us this morning. Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and what did he see? He didn't see the Lord. He saw his brother Esau coming. Esau who hated him, Esau who wanted to kill him. The last words he heard Esau say is, I'm going to get you, boy. Not in those words. That's not King James. That's just kind of King Billy stuff. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with that's not a new doctrine, by the way, either. We're not going there. We're going to have people leaving the church right away here. Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put forth the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. 7, the number of completion, the number of perfection. He bowed himself to the ground before Esau 7 times until he came near to his brother. And what you really have to remember is the last chapter we see Jacob wrestling with the Lord. It says an angel there, but we really know it's the Lord incarnate come, and just he's wrestling with the Lord, the things of the Lord. And isn't it strange that you would take time to wrestle with the Lord and then bow yourself before a man? And yet we do, don't we? We want favor from men. We also want favor from the Lord. We'll wrestle with him, but we'll bow ourselves before men. Oh, it should be the other way around. We'll wrestle with men about the things of the Lord, but we'll bow before God. And it tells us in Scripture that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day that's going to come to pass, whether you believe or don't believe, it will come to pass, and you will see the holiness of God. And wouldn't it be better to bow before God now and stop wrestling with men? Just to come to that place of worshiping the one who's worthy, the only one that's worthy. And just the pictures that go on here are so amazing to us, aren't they? We look and we go, duh, how come that's happening? And yet these natural beings that we're part of, the bodies that we're in, we still function in that way of fighting against the spirit. There's always a battle that's going on. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities in high places. And we aren't bigger than they are. We aren't better than they are. But God is greater. And so bow before the one that's greater, not the one that's lesser. Bow before the one that's greater. Jacob bows before his brother. We certainly can't chastise Jacob and look at him and go, what a bozo. Because we got all these fingers pointing back at us, and it just doesn't work that way. But here he is. He's coming to that place. And look at what Esau does in verse 4. He's expecting Esau to come with a sword drawn, ready to just slice and dice. And doesn't come like that. It says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. And you wonder if Jacob is sitting there wondering, as he's embracing him, has he got a knife in his hand at my back? You know, you're tentative on those embraces. And when we first came to Calvary, we came out of a denominational church, and we come to Calvary, and it's so strange. You know, in the denominational church, hello, you know, the greeting time. And you come to Calvary, and people hug you. It's just like, oh, wait a second. There's a guy coming at me with his arms wide open. Just, what are you doing? What kind of choice is this? And you just, the things that are different. And you're tentative in that embrace. And I'm sure Jacob was wondering, what is this going to come to and what's really happening here? Instead of embracing the moment, embracing his brother that he hasn't seen in 20 years, he's tentative, still wanting to see family. Remember, his mom has died. He's never seen his mom since he left. Dad is still alive, going to be alive for some years yet. His brother's there. But Jacob is tentative. And he's going to do some things that you and I would never do, of course. We do them every day. But here he comes. So he fell on his neck. He embraced him. He kissed him. Oh, my goodness. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, second time in this chapter, lifted up his eyes, but again, not to the things of the Lord, but to the people around him. Can't get his eyes past this horizontal. Can't get him to the vertical. Just, oh, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children. And he said, who are these with you? And he said, poor Esau. I mean, he's got three wives, so he's probably got a bunch going on too, but he sees all these people. He sees at least 12 kids. He sees the herds. Remember, he's got 580 animals with him, and they're all around. They're all gathered around. What is going on here, and what have you done? Because when Jacob left, what did he go with? He had a staff in his hand. That's all he had. And look at how the Lord has blessed him. And remember, when you look back on your life, you may not think that you've gone far with the things of the Lord. You may not think that you've really been encouraged by the Lord, but look at all that the Lord has blessed you with. He's given you life. He's given you sight. He's given you a car to drive. All these things come from the hand of the Lord. And we get to rejoice in those things. He has truly blessed us. Who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given your servant. Way to go, Jacob. He got a shot in there. That's good. He may not have lifted his eyes to heaven, but he knows where he got all the stuff that's come to him. And then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. So the introductions start going on, which, of course, Esau is not going to remember any of their names or anything else. And who belongs to who, which wife is which. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And Jacob said unto him, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. In other words, I'm trying to bribe you, Esau, so pay attention. Look at how much I'm going to give you. Trying to impress his brother to the place where he wouldn't be mad at him, where things could be smoothed over, and instead of just being who God made him to be, trying to be something else. And don't we do that? And when we come to church, we come as we are, right? We don't come as somebody else. We come as we are. And we sit here and shake our heads, and we go, yeah, but what happens? You had a fight in the car on the way here, and you get out of the car, and you're still angry, but you get through the door, and the smile comes on. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing wonderful. Everything is great. Really? We know better, don't we? Because every one of us has got problems. We've got issues. We've got things going on. We've got hurts that we're dealing with. We've got bitterness from the past that we're trying to get rid of, that we want the Lord to take. We've got physical problems that are going on. But we come as we are, because God knows us. He knows what's going on in the hearts and the minds and the bodies with all those distractions. What is all this? I'm trying to get your favor here. We don't have to bribe God. All we have to do is be real with him. And he said, these are to find grace in your sight. Grace, grace. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto yourself. Remember what he said to Jacob the last time they were together? He said, he stole my birthright. He stole my blessing. And really, he was looking to get all those back. And now he doesn't even care. It's amazing what time will do, huh? Yep. And it's amazing what getting older does sometimes, that we realize we need more grace and less stuff. All we need is that relationship with Jesus, and he'll keep us through. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. Really? Esau didn't look like God. And you were pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And he urged him and he took it. And he said, well, let's take our journey and let's go, and I'll go before you. And he said, my Lord knows, this is Jacob speaking to Esau now, my Lord, still calling him Lord, still the one that's above. Remember, Jacob has got the birthright. Jacob has got the blessing. Esau should be saying that to Jacob, not Jacob to Esau. But you know, when you give up on the titles and you give up on the stuff, you can bless each other by respecting them for who they are. You're people who love Jesus. Yep. You're not lesser than anybody else here. Amen. You're not more than anybody else here. We're all in Christ. And you know what? When we get to heaven, everything's going to be open and naked before the Lord. George Soros, if he ever goes, I know, I said, just saw the faces. The faces just went, George Soros. No. When we get to heaven, it doesn't matter how many billions he's got. He isn't going to have it in heaven. You don't take the greenbacks to heaven with you. Either you have a robe of righteousness or you don't have anything. And we're all the same before the Lord. And it's just so sweet that God is no respecter of persons. But he says, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, in other words, young and weak, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. So let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before thy servant, and I will lead on softly or slowly, according to the cattle that goeth before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Savior. And Esau said, well, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeying to Succoth, and built him a house, and made booths for his cattle. And therefore the name of that place is called Succoth, or place of the booths. He's still east of the Jordan River. He's still on the wrong side of the Jordan. And what did God say? Come back to the land where I met you, and come to me in that place. So not only is Jacob getting rid of his brother and going to a different place than he told him he was going to, he's still conniving. Can you believe that? He's wrestled with God. He's been fearful. God is taken his hip out, so now he's limping, which is a constant reminder that I wrestled with God and I'm still alive, thank you, Lord, but I know my place better now. But he's still conniving, and he's trying to get Esau to move on and make his own place, to make his own name. But he also isn't going to the place that the Lord told him to go to. And I know none of you would ever do anything like that. You would never say, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I surrender everything. And then as soon as you get out in the parking lot, you're going to do what you wanted to do in the first place. And we're all the same. We're all driving out of the parking lot smiling, knowing we're going to the place that we wanted to go, no matter what God said. He says, go home and read another chapter. And we go, I'll get to it, Lord. Maybe by next Sunday morning, I'll get to it. We journey on and just go to our own places. But notice what it says, that he built him a house and made booths for his cattle, for the place was there. In verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalem, which means peaceful, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So he's in that place. He's doing a couple of things that are not suggested for any believer. He builds a house. What did the Lord tell him to do? Dwell in tents. We're pilgrims and sojourners here in this world, and he's trying to make a permanent residence for himself. And he's still not in the place that the Lord told him to come to. He's in his own place. I'll make a name for myself here, not where God told me to go. I'm going to go here. So he builds a house, and he's towards a city that he's not supposed to be there. And notice what it says, that his tent is facing the city. Remember Lot? He went from a land, and he went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that he pitched his tent. We don't learn much, do we? We don't grow much. We always come back to that place where we act in the natural state, and we suffer the consequences. He's pitching towards the city. In chapter 34, we won't get to it today, but as a result of his disobedience, he's going to suffer great loss and great harm, not only to his own family, but to the people that were in the city that he's facing. Lot pitched his tent towards the city, and the next thing we see out of Lot is that he's entered into the city, and he's become one of the elders of the city. He was sitting in the gate, which is where the elders would sit and judge the matters of the city. He wasn't facing the things of the Lord. He wasn't having the things of the Lord. He was doing his own thing. And what do you think the schools are teaching our kids? You can do your own thing. Your parents don't have to know about it. Your parents don't even have to know that we're changing your gender. We'll do it without notifying them that we've already started the process for you. So sad that our country has come to a place like this where we're breaking apart the families. We're breaking the kids away from the parents, their trust for them. And all it does is it breaks down any relationship that our country has with God. And we already see smatterings of judgment of God coming upon America, certainly upon the rest of the world as we look, as we see things coming to place that we know are going to happen in the end times, and we know that we're there. We are close. And boy, it's exciting, but it's dangerous, isn't it? It's a dangerous time that we're in, that our world is in, and it's exciting as can be, because we know any second Jesus can come back. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says has to happen before Jesus can come back. Israel's back in the land. Everything's in place. All the countries that are going to come against Israel are now on their borders. They're in Syria. China's there. Russia's there. Iran's there. Turkey's there. They're all there on the border just waiting to enter into Israel. And we see that from Psalm 83. You see it in Revelation, in Ezekiel 38. You see all those nations that are there, and they're the nations that are going to be there for the end times. But thank goodness we aren't going to have to go through it. We're going to be home in heaven. And he's going to have us in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to have us in that place put away where we aren't going to have to watch what goes on here. When we come back with Jesus after that seven-year period and we're riding white horses, imagine all those white horses. That's going to be quite the sight, coming down out of heaven towards the earth. That'll be great. If you don't know how to ride a horse, get your saddle ready. Get your chaps, get your boots. We're coming back on horses. But we're going to come to rule and to reign with Jesus, and he's going to put things back in order. Hallelujah. But can you imagine coming back as we leave earth now and coming back to see all that's gone on while we were gone? Third of the trees burn up, third of the grass, all the people that were destroyed because of their unbelief in who Jesus was and is. We see the rivers that were all turned to blood, the seas that were turned to blood, the vegetation that's gone, everything that's happened. But we're going to come back in the joy of the Lord, because the joy of our Lord is our strength. And thank goodness we don't have to come back and try and solve those things, because we've got a leader, we've got a Lord, we've got a Savior who's going to do it for us. We just get to enter into it. We can't handle things like that. Sometimes we can handle our gutters falling off our house, siding getting torn down, but we can't handle issues of the world because we don't know what to do. But we know the God that does. And so we trust him. And that should be our encouragement for each and every one of us. Yeah. We're here to bring comfort. We're here to establish his word in our hearts. We're here to encourage people's walks in the Lord and with the Lord. And that's what we're here for. We're not here to judge. We're not here to say you're walking the wrong way. We're here to say this is the right way. Walk ye in it. And that should always be our case. Is not to think that we're better than anybody else, but to encourage each other that we're in this together and we're walking together in this. Be encouraged this morning. God isn't done with us yet. If he was done with us, we wouldn't be here. And if he was done with you, you wouldn't be here. He still has things for us. And we think, well, Lord, you know my diseases. I can't do what I used to do. Well, he's got something new. He's got a new adventure for you. He's got a new way. And it's okay. We don't have to be like we were when we were 20. Because guess what? You can't do what you were when you were 20 anyway. Right. You think in your mind you can. You know, I can still go play basketball. We were just down at the castle for the adult retreat. I walked over to the gym during free time. And, of course, there's a basketball there. I go, oh, I can do this. Get right up there. Get on the foul line. Heave that up. Didn't even hit the rim. It's just like, what happened? I used to be able to hit 9 out of 10. Come on. Tried it again. I tried 3 times. And I think altogether, I still didn't hit the rim with all 3 of them together. It was just like, this is awful. Gave up on basketball. But you know what? We may not be able to do that. We can still move. We can still think. We can still worship our King. You can't do what you could when you were 20, but you can do what you can now at your age. And God's given you the strength and the grace for it. So just trust him in the midst of it. Jacob trusting himself, going to a place he wants to be. He wants to be in a place that's peaceful, which is what Shalem means. It means a place of peacefulness. It's in the city of Shechem, which is the ridge of consent. So he's consenting to come to a place that's peaceful. He doesn't want the place that the Lord is, Bethel, the house of God. He wants to be in a place that's peaceful. He's had turmoil for over 20 years. I mean, he's got four wives, let's face it. There's turmoil to start with. He's living with his father-in-law. Okay, more turmoil. He has no paycheck. He's guarding sheep all day, all night. Turmoil all the way through. He wants peace. But the place that there was peace was the place where God told him to go, not to the place that he wanted to be. Oh, and we have to learn that, don't we? That, Lord, my ways aren't your ways. Your ways are so much higher. Help me to trust your ways, Lord, and to walk in those ways. So Jacob comes to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram with his with Laban, Leah and Rachel's father, and he pitched his place before the city, and he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent. Remember Abraham? Abraham bought one thing when he was walking through the land, and that was a place to bury his wife. That was the only thing he bought. And so Jacob is just adding to what his uncle did. He wanted more than what his uncle had, or his dad. He wanted more than that, which is what you and I do, don't we? We want more than what our parents had. Our parents came through the Depression. They had nothing. I want more than what they had. And the parents said that for the kids. I want to give my kids more than what I had. Only trouble is, the more stuff we get, the more stuff causes us distraction. And it causes us trouble. And guess what? Everything you get, you have to fix. Google can't fix everything. It can tell you a lot to do, but you spend more time trying to fix the stuff that you bought than you are in worship of God. I know, because I do the same thing. Oh, and it's amazing how distracted we can be. And Jacob, in that place that he shouldn't have been. But notice, it says in verse 19 that he bought the parcel of land. What was God going to do? Go back to Bethel and I'll give you the land. Let's see. I'd rather pay for it, Lord, than get it from you. Isn't it amazing we're always paying forth instead of getting what God wants to give us? He's given us eternal life. What does it say? The wages of sin kill us. The wages of sin. The gift of God is eternal life. And we want sin, so we're paying for it. You're paying for your own destruction. I'm paying for mine own destruction instead of getting the gift that God wants to give us. More of his heart, more of his life, more of his way, more power, more of him. Jacob doing the same thing. You don't have to put Jacob's name in there. We could put our own names in there, couldn't we? Because we do exactly the same things. We are just a mess, but we're a mess that God loves and he's putting back together. Aren't you glad he's putting you back together? So he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, which is called El-Ohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to be religious. I want to keep God in this because I know the blessing of God. I want to escape hell, so I'll try salvation. I just don't want the stuff that God wants to give me. So I'll buy it, and I'll attach God's name to it. And because I'm attaching God's name to it, he's got to bless it. God doesn't have to bless anything we do. He blesses obedience, Scripture says. It's not the fat of rams. It's not the burnt offerings. It's not the drink offerings. It's obedience. And it tells us in Scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice your time and come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, every Thursday, every whatever day, and it's going to do you absolutely no good in walking with the Lord. Just because you show up doesn't mean God has to bless you. But if you come in obedience, and in worship, there's always a blessing in that. I don't know about you. You don't get to see it. You see the back of people's heads. I get to see all your faces. It's sweet for me, but you have to look at mine. Sorry about that. Here's this big nose, no hair guy, just kind of hanging out, bent over, shorter all the time. But it's sweet because I just see God's face and God's hand upon every one of you. You're growing in grace. God is loving you. God is moving some of you. Sue, we're still going to get you. We're going to cancel the trip to Texas. But we're in that place where God is working. And it's so sweet. It's sweet to see. It's sweet to have. And it blesses me completely. It doesn't bless me because I get a paycheck. It blesses me because God's people are in the place that God has ordained. And God is blessing them. And you're growing. And I love it. I just wish Jesus would come back and just take us all as a group. Sunday morning would be a great time for Jesus to come. But you know, the sad part about it is there's going to be a lot of churches that when Jesus comes, there's still going to be people inside because they really don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have religion. Jacob has got religion. The Lord is going to change him. The Lord is going to move him. And that can happen to every one of us. In each of us, we don't have to stay the same as we are right now. You don't have to be grumpy. Boy, we went by somebody, it was either yesterday or this morning, coming to church, and this lady's walking down the street. Cass said, "Can you just stop the car and let me get out and say, hey, why are you so grumpy?" She would have done it too. Isn't it amazing how grumpy we can get just because life is hard? Life is hard, but God is good. And he's good
all
the time. There we go. We're getting there. This is great. So we're in that place where God is moving. He's still in that place. He's 30 miles north of Bethel where he was supposed to be. He's moved a little bit. He went to Succoth. He's come to Shalem. But instead of coming to obedience, he comes to his own will, his self-will, instead of God's will. And God will allow you to do that. And God will allow us to do that. It's not the best place. It's his permissive will. It's not his perfect will. His permissive will is that you can go and do what you want to do. But there isn't going to be a blessing in it. Sometimes there's a curse in it. And the curse for Jacob we're going to see in chapter 34. His daughter gets raped. His sons kill all the men of the city. That's not a blessing because he wasn't in the right place. But thank goodness there's still forgiveness. Even though he screwed up, even though he messed up, there's still a place of blessing for him. And he's going to come and grab a hold of it. But you know what? He's going to have to deal with that in his mind, in his heart for a long time. There's going to be ramifications of that for the rest of his life. But I thank God that he can bring comfort. Because he's the God of all comfort, it tells us in Corinthians. And he can bring comfort that we need to get past the past. And I know for some of us are stuck in the past. I've lost my child. I can't get past that. And I'm not loving the Lord like I should because I'm mad at him. I know my mom had to deal with that. My brother got killed when he was 13 in a farm accident. And I was up on the roof of the house playing at 6 years old. Where else does a six-year-old go? Let me go play. And I see my father carrying my brother back to the house. My mom was gone for a long time, but God got her through. And I thank God for that example of what he can do. And at the end of her life, when I finally came to salvation, I used to go over to the house every week, and we used to take communion together because God had brought healing and hope and wholeness, not only between her and me, but her and God for what had happened. Sad. And those remembrances are still there. Every year in a denominational church, you know, you have to sing Silent Night, right? Don't sing Silent Night for me. Because I used to go to midnight. It wasn't mass, but it was midnight service. We used to light the candles and play Silent Night. And my mom would just bawl because that was my brother's favorite song. And I hated watching her cry. But now I can just see the grace of God in the midst. God is good to us. And if you're parked in the wrong place, there's still forgiveness. And God can still move you. Just look to Him. Lift your eyes, not to where you are, but to Him. See where He wants you to be. He loves you. And He loves you so much, He died for you. We're going to take communion, so let's just prepare our hearts just to be in that place where God can work on our hearts and minister to us. And you know where you are with the Lord. You know what's going on. You know whether God is ministering to your heart right now or whether you're just ignoring Him on purpose. He knows your hurts and your pains that He wants to heal. But let's just put those things aside for a second and just sit before Him and just cry out and just ask for His direction for our lives as a body, as believers, as individuals, as moms, as dads, as husbands, as wives, as children, and just see what God has for us. So, Father, we just come. We don't know what You have for us, Lord, but You do. And we know that You're a good God and You always give good gifts. And so we know that You have a way for us, Lord. And so, Father, please settle our hearts from all the distractions of the past, of the present, of what the future might bring. There's so much fear in the world of what the future is bringing. We can have a peace in the midst of it, though, because we know the God who made all of this. And so, Lord, just settle us before You so that we can hear You speak, Lord. Give us ears to hear that still, small voice. We think of Elijah listening to the storm and listening to all the things and listening to voices of people instead of listening to You. And as You ministered to him, he finally heard that still small voice and moved on from the place of fear that he was in to a place of peace. Lord, help us to have that this morning as we remember what You've done for us. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, just thank you for the quietness of your spirit. Thank you that we can be still and know that you're God. We're just so grateful for all that you give us, Lord, that we can get our hearts set straight, that we can get our mindset back in that place to realize that the problems that are around us aren't going to take us out, that you still have grace and help in time of need. And so we just thank you, Lord. You're our answer. You're our hope. You're our Savior. And Father, we hold in our hands these tokens. And Father, we know that that's all they are. This is still just cracker and grape juice. But Lord, these tokens that we remember just bring us back to a place of just getting focused on you, that it was your body that was broken. It was your body that was pierced, just as these crackers. And it was your blood that was poured out for the remission of sin. You took the sin of the whole world upon yourself, the weight of that, overwhelming to us. We can't even handle our own sin, but you handled the whole world's sin, past, present, future. And you took it without murmuring, without grumbling. You did it with thanksgiving, that you were able to take that for us, to pay the price for our sins. So we thank you, Lord. And as we take these now, may we do it with thanksgiving and worshiping hearts that just praise you, because you're the only one that's worthy. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.